You are listening to City Lights Podcast. City Lights is a community inviting people to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, Brokenness is Beautiful, where Jesus provides a piercing perspective about life. He reveals a paradoxical view of beauty, which is counterintuitive and quite surprisingly found in brokenness. We hope you will discover with us that brokenness is beautiful.
I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Bachelor, not the TV show, and it's not a movie based on the TV show, although I bet the TV show came from this movie. Chris O'Donnell, Renee Zellweger in 1999. Anybody see that movie, 1999? You're going to date yourself a little bit. All right, like eight people. Fantastic. This movie's called The Bachelor, and basically here's the premise of it. I'm not going to talk about it for a while, But basically the premise is this. There was a guy who just recently had his grandfather pass away, and his grandfather left him an inheritance. And the inheritance was $100 million with one stipulation, one condition on the inheritance. It was a conditional inheritance. You have to be married by the time you're 30 years old, by 6:05 p.m. And so that was a pretty serious condition and stipulation because he was about to turn 30. I think the movie starts, and I think he had like 24 hours to find a wife. And I think the movie trailers show him like running down the street in a tuxedo with like tons of brides and brides' dresses running after them, running after him to marry him. I think maybe because he had $100 million. I don't even remember the movie, but I saw it. But in our culture, you know, that's a normal thing. To receive an inheritance, there's a lot of conditions. In fact, in the last several years, I've watched some people pass away and not clear up who is given what, and it's a scary mess. Maybe you've been in a family where somebody passed away and didn't have those things in order, and now there's crazy feuding within the family. That's some disastrous stuff. Same thing with rewards or degrees. You have to pass certain things. You have to do certain things to receive certain things. I talked with somebody this week. I don't think he's here today. I won't say his name, and if you are here, you know I love you, but I had somebody come up to me and just start talking to me about what they're pursuing right now. And this person's pursuit was this, and I'm being totally serious. He had a relationship end recently, and he feels like the relationship, his engagement that ended, was mainly because of the father of his fiance. And the father basically looked at him and said, "You will never amount to anything. You are not good enough for my daughter. You will not be good enough for her professionally, emotionally, spiritually. You are not qualified to marry my daughter." And this was in their engagement. This wasn't before they got engaged or right after they got engaged. This was right up close to the wedding. And I talked with him about that, and he actually wrote me a long email, and he said, "I am set at this point in my life to prove him wrong. Every single thing that I do on a daily basis in business or in life is to try to achieve enough, earn enough, do enough professionally so that one day I can look at him and he'll validate that I really wasn't everything he said I was." That's exhausting. Just reading it made me exhausted. Just reading it made me a little terrified, and I went, oh no, the next season of your life is going to be wretched until you come to realize that you do not need to seek your validation in him. So he had this idea of to be something means that this person will have to say that I'm this, I have to do this, and I have to do that. And just like an inheritance from that movie, The Bachelor, they had to do a certain thing. This character had to do a certain thing. And this friend of mine's like, I have to do these certain things, and when I do these certain things, then I will become this, I will get that. What's amazing is this. In God's economy, meaning how God made the world and how the world actually works, even though our culture might not go the way that God describes it, how the world works and how God's economy works, they're different. But God talks about inheritances as well. God talks about receiving things as well. Josh already talked about it. God, help us to realize what we've been given in you is enough. We don't have to do anything else to receive fellowship and life and forgiveness with you. But in the scriptures, it talks about an inheritance. And we've been in a conversation called Brokenness is Beautiful. And in this conversation, Brokenness is Beautiful, what we found is this, that because of the choices that we've made, we have become fractured as individuals. In fact, we've become so fractured and so, if you will, broken because of the decisions we've made that we actually have become unrepairably broken. That's what the scriptures tell us, and it came through the law. The law told us, like, here's what you've done or here's what you have to do, and if you don't do this, then you're broken. You are unrepairably broken. That's a hard thing. The gospel, the scriptures at times are offensive. That is offensive to look at you. Or, you know, if I were to look at you this morning and say good morning and introduce myself and I said, hey, I just want to let you know something. The Bible says that you are unrepairably broken, even at your best. That's an offensive, painful statement, unless there's hope. Well, the scriptures go on to say there is hope. In fact, the scriptures tell us, and we've already been seeing, we saw last week about poor in spirit and those who mourn, it says that these people are blessed, which is simply means this, that there is a blessing, there is a joy, there is a relationship, a fellowship, an approval, an acceptance from God that is not based on your actions. It's actually independent of you, and it's dependent on him. So when we think about inheritance, and that's where we're going to look this morning in verse 5 of chapter 5 of Matthew, it's amazing that what we see is we are unrepairably broken, yet in the way that God only can, he provides for us a hope for everyone who's willing to embrace their brokenness. And if we embrace our brokenness before God, he declares beauty over us. He declares wholeness over us. The biblical word, he declares blessed. I'm giving you something that cannot be taken, nothing that can be stolen from you. And this is, I've used the word last week, paradox. It's a paradigm shift. It's it goes against everything that we know in culture, and it went against everything that was known in culture in Jesus' day too. It's amazing that teaching 2,000 years ago could be equally, if not more relevant today. And Jesus just turns the culture upside down. So he ultimately says this, those who think and feel broken about their condition, about their heart, about their life, he invites them to inherit the earth. And here's how he does it. And this is the giveaway. He invites people to recognize thinking and feeling that they're broken. He says, I'm going to invite you also to inherit the earth. You know how he says you can inherit the earth? It's not by doing. It's what you don't do. It's not what you do. He actually, it's this beautiful thing. Instead of trying to inherit or earn, he says you can have this as a gift, but it's not based on what you do. It's actually has nothing to do with what you do. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 5. If you're just joining us, and well, it's only 3 weeks in, and you're still probably learning what we do and how we do things, we go through books of the Bible, and we teach right through them. We believe that the scriptures are really given to us by God, and so we believe this is an authoritative truth. I recognize that at times I'm going to misunderstand things in life, misinterpret things, and I believe that the scriptures are an absolute filter for me and for us as a community. They tell us what's true. So if I feel or think something's true and it's not consistent with God and his character or what he declares about the world, then we just release that and say, you know what, we were wrong in that way. So we believe the scriptures are an absolute source of guidance, direction, truth. It's the revelation and story about God, and he has included us in his story. So it's ultimately telling us about ourselves as well. Last week, I actually invited you guys to stand when we read the scriptures, and I really enjoyed that. I don't know that we'll do it every week, but it is a way just to physically honor God and his truth. It's something in the Old Testament when the law was read, which is a lot longer than what we're going to read today. Everybody stood in honor and respect for it. So I'm going to invite you just to stand with me, if you would, as we just read a couple of verses. I'm going to start in verse 1, chapter 5, and we're going to end at verse 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying this, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the verse we're going to study this morning, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God, would you please speak to us? My words, you know, we know, my words are not enough to bring us life. Only yours can. And we want to hear those things today. Here we are, God, speak to us. In your holy name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you weren't with us last week, we spent a good amount of time explaining what the word blessed means, because in our culture, it means a whole lot of different things, and you guys had incredible answers. Blessed means rich, blessed means having health, blessed means having this thing or that thing, and they were all, frankly, conditional things. When Jesus declares over these people, these kind of people are blessed, he's not talking about things that you possess that could be taken away. And so I just want to remind you a little definition of what blessed was when we looked last week. If you started writing this definition down last week and didn't finish, you can finish writing it this week. But it's simply this, blessed is joy given by God, which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. It's independent of all the chances and changes of life. And this is really good news, because Jesus is declaring over people, you are blessed. And he talks about people who are poor in spirit, which is ultimately understanding we're spiritually bankrupt. He's saying, you're actually blessed. And this is a big deal. When Jesus came on the scene, the people were broken. Everyone he was talking to was broken, or they thought they weren't broken. And both people needed to hear the message. And he said, the kingdom of God has come to people like you. In fact, the door was open for the first time in history for people who could not amount to righteousness. Now, through Jesus, he opens that kingdom door. And he says to him, blessed is joy given by God, which is completely independent of all chance and changes of life. He goes on to say, William Barclay says it like this, "It is a joy which seeks us through our pain," which is so sweet. It's just so sweet. That's just how thorough our God is. "It's a joy which sorrow, loss, pain, and grief are powerless to touch, which shines through tears, and nothing in life or death can take away." And I remember asking you guys last week if you could have that or you could have three wishes, blank checks, blank statements to ask God for, which one would you choose? To have a joy that's independent of any circumstances or happiness that is dependent on things? And last week, you also, if you remember, I talked about what happiness is, and the root word of happiness is actually chance. Hap means chance. God is not declaring, "Hey, you guys are going to be happy because I'm going to give you stuff." He goes, "Your joy needs to be independent of the stuff, independent on me, and I will never leave you or forsake you. I will keep your joy with you because I am with you forever and ever and ever." So, this passage this morning, verse 5, I'll just read it again. It's real simple. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed is what we just talked about. So let's go ahead and try to understand what meek is. And what's interesting is when you guys were talking about blessed last week and what it looks like to have a blessed life and to be blessed, you guys were spot on when you described all the things that you said. I would be interested to hear, when you hear the word meek, what comes to mind? You don't necessarily need to give me a textbook definition, but literally, what comes to mind? What images, what definitions, what words? And if you're visiting with us, at times when I ask questions, we literally interact. So just speak loud. What comes to mind when you hear the word meek?
Humble.
Humble. Okay, good. What else? Quiet. Really good. Calm. Small. Humble. Quiet. Calm.
Wimpy.
Okay, that's good. Timid. Gentle. Restrained? Good. These are really, really, really good. Let's take a poll. In our culture, do you think that the word meekness or the characteristic meekness that would describe somebody is positive or negative in our culture? How many of you think it's a positive in our culture? Not from what your viewpoint is, but the culture sees it as positive. All right, how many of you think our culture views it as negative? Incredible. Wow. I voted for positive. No, I'm kidding. I mean, some of you who are up front, almost every single person in the theater raised their hand for negative. This is amazing to me. I mean, wait till you see what this means. You can tell this is genuine. I'm like, wow, I didn't expect that, you know? But what's incredible is, I mean, think about the things we just listed, and some of your answers were spot on. Gentle is seen as a negative thing. Calm, restrained. No one said controlled, but that would definitely be, I don't know if our culture describes it that way, but it's definitely part of the definition. Does anybody know the normal kind of textbook working definition for the word meek? Anybody know it?
Strength under control
or power under control. And frankly, you can write that definition down, but I would love to challenge you as I've studied this passage to go so much further than what that textbook definition gives. And frankly, that's been my functional definition my whole life as well from when I understood what meekness was. And I probably understood what meekness was maybe 12 years ago when I really understood it well. I think that God's going to bring us into a deeper understanding, not because like we found some magical thing, but Jesus was the most meek man in history. What's interesting to me is that if Jesus was one of the most meek men in history, actually was the most meek man in history, that our culture and our opinion would see that meekness is a negative thing. When Jesus, we would look at his the most perfect example of what humanity is. Let me give you the giveaway for what the definition I think is more appropriately, what should more appropriately be. Here it is. Meekness is a response to the actions and attitudes of man through the control of God. Meekness simply, you know, if I would say, you're a really meek person, what I'm saying is when I watch your life, I see something happen in you. And by this definition, I'd say when I watch you respond to people, the world, the things that they think and the things that they do and the things that you're going through, when I see you respond, I see somebody who is under control. Now, here's the danger. I think meekness in our history or any of the things that we see on this list in the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen this list as things we should do. Oh, I need to be poor in spirit. So and I think last week we saw a really great understanding of what it looks like to be poor in spirit. It just means to understand your bankruptcy spiritually, that there's nothing in me that can commend me to God. No righteousness, nothing. I have to basically become broken and say, God, there's nothing in me that would make you love me or will commend me to you. And God says, now that's beauty right there. That's blessing that you know that. Because when you know that, now I can be everything to you, and my everything will be more than enough for you. In fact, my life in you will be enough for you to distribute life to others. I mean, that's what he's getting at. And he says, blessed are those who mourn. So as we're like, God, I can't do enough. I'm poor in spirit. I'm going, I'm thinking about it and I feel about it. And he goes, oh, your thoughts and your feelings are beautiful to me. You're beautiful to me. But God, there's nothing in me. He goes, I know, but let me fill your life and I'll make beauty out of that brokenness. And then we get to this place of meekness. And if you, and I'm doing this posture on purpose. I'm not some dramatic teacher guy. This is, if I was talking to you in my office one-on-one, I'd be doing this with you as well. It's not like I plan like, okay, kneel at this point and be dramatic. And the person, I mean, just think about this. I mean, you've done this probably. Oh God, I can't live right. I can't love her well. I can't do this. I keep dishonoring my parents. I can't, I'm just helpless, God. And he goes, oh, I'm so glad you see that. But God, it hurts. And he goes, I know. Hey, yours is the kingdom currently if you feel this way. And I'm going to bring comfort to you. Out of that, it comes this next thing is blessed is the meek. And what, I mean, watch this. Who is this person dependent on so far right here? The person who recognized that he or she was poor in spirit, what happened for that person? Tell me, what happened? They realized what? I can't do it. I need to depend on God, okay? Emotionally, I'm mourning, God, I'm mourning. Do they have in and of themselves enough to comfort themselves? No. Where do they find comfort? Dependence on God. Okay, so we got the person. It's progressive, by the way. I'm showing you progression. It's amazing. Actually, these things that we call the Beatitudes, they are progressive. So the person who recognized, God, I can't do this on my own. I've thought all about it. I'm bankrupt. I can't do it. I have to depend on you. And then suddenly, like, God, I thought about it, and man, I'm getting emotional. I'm broken. I look like I'm mourning death because I recognize my life is only producing death. I need help. And God said, yours is the kingdom, and I'm bringing comfort to you. And then look what happens next. Blessed are the meek. Now, if meekness meant this, to be self-controlled, do you see how disjointed it is? It's progressive. Who did the poor in spirit depend on? God. Who did those who are mourning, that person who was mourning, and they just were so desperate emotionally, where did they find comfort? God. So do you think suddenly Jesus is like, okay, you recognize you're broken, and you recognize in your thoughts and in your feelings that you cannot do anything to commend yourself to God. Okay, I'm glad you got that. Beautiful. Now go control yourself. In our culture, we've tried to maybe be meek at times, and meek was, well, I'm just going to control myself, so I'm going to be quiet, or I'm going to be gentle, or I'm going to be kind, or I'm going to be still. And really, the major negatives, we would see a meek person as a weak person, wouldn't we? I mean, really, that is probably one of the easiest ways to describe somebody who is meek in our culture. Meekness is looked at as weakness. I want to say this. Jesus goes, whoop, and he flips, and he says, no, meekness is not weakness. It's dependence. In fact, meekness, if that's happening in us as believers, it's because there is a response inside of us that is not contingent or dependent on the things that happen around us, the chances and changes of life. If genuine meekness is coming out of you, it's because it's not self-control that's on display. It's God control. And I recognize for myself personally, the word control is not a happy, good word. I don't like to be controlled. I didn't prefer rules when I was growing up because I felt like they were restrictive. And maybe you have in your life this idea when I say God control, you're like, that's exactly why I don't want to have a relationship with him. Control is only negative when the character of the one who's controlling you is untrustworthy and not out for your good. I'm happy. I prefer today to say my life is controlled by God rather than saying, God, would you forgive me and let me just control my life? Because what he has is so much greater than I could ever put together. So meekness, what is meekness? I'm going to give you that definition again because I know it's fresh for you. Meekness is a response to the actions and the attitudes of man through the control of God. A meek person is somebody who is controlled by God. And we're going to see this really clearly in Jesus' life. Historically, Aristotle, I'm sure you guys have heard of Aristotle, ethical thinker, philosopher in history. Aristotle would try to understand, and so many did in his period of life, they tried to understand virtues like meekness or courage or gentleness in the happy medium is what it was called. And we use that language, like what's the happy medium between these things? And so in history, in ethical thinking, they would look for a happy medium. What they meant was this. Aristotle would try to identify the excess on both sides. So you could say it like this, excessive anger versus excessive angerlessness. And so what Aristotle tried to do, he said, I'm going to look and identify what excessive anger looks like. I'm going to try to identify what excessive angerlessness looks like. And we would use words like self-assertion. So anger a lot of times happens when, and I know a lot of us in this room deal with anger. In fact, I'm personally meeting with somebody in my life who is a counselor, and you might be like, wow, that pastor's seen a counselor. He's messed up. No, I'm seeing a counselor because my life's healthy, and it's good to have someone look at my life and help me see the things I don't see. And one of the things that he helped me see is I don't ever have, like, anger emotions, ever. I mean, I bet if we took a poll of the people in this room who've known me for a long time, besides my wife, they'd probably say, I've never actually seen Chris verbally and physically, like, emotionally angry. Well, anger lords itself in different ways. I have a passive form of doing it. And my counselor a couple weeks ago, I was like an hour in, I'm like, man, I can't believe I'm paying this guy. He didn't say anything yet that I don't know already. And then he said, you know, you're an angry person. I went, man, now you're just wrong. I'm like, I can't believe I'm paying you for this. And then he said, you know, anger doesn't always lord itself outwardly, but it asserts what it wants. It does this self-assertion. And he said, he started to just list off these things. And I went, oh. Thankfully, I was sitting down, and I just kind of started going, okay, you're earning your money now. You got it. What he was describing was this: an excessively angry person asserts what they want in that moment. And anybody who gets in the way of what they prefer and want, they will communicate it in some form, whether that's verbal anger and getting mad and being physical, or passively pulling away and distancing themselves because of frustration, because of the same root. I'm not getting what I want. So Aristotle looks at that, and then he looks at the other side of apathy, meaning excessive angerlessness, meaning I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. So this one, I care too much. This one, I care too little. And what Aristotle is saying, you'll find the virtue in between the two. So meekness is not excessive control, personally. And meekness is not having any control at all. And really, history has described this idea and this word of meekness like that. So if Aristotle was to write a beatitude, it would read like this: blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. That's the way Aristotle would understand meekness. Angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Some of you are going like, so I can yell at my spouse because I'll figure out when the right time is? Okay, well, let's go there. There's the question: when is the right time and when's the wrong time to be angry? Now listen, the message isn't about anger, but since we're using anger as an illustration, let's just talk about it for a moment. When is anger the wrong time? When is it the wrong time for anger? Really is the best question. Well, selfish anger is always a sin. Selfish anger, you lording, you promoting, you going after, you trying to do what you want to do because everybody gets in the way and you let them know and you do whatever it takes to demonstrate and articulate and get your preferred end to happen, and you do it through this, whether it's passive or the other way, excessive the other way, that is an anger that is not right. So what kind of anger is a right anger? Well, an anger that's a right anger, I think Jesus models perfectly, and he does this over and over in the scriptures. You'll just see a list on the screen. And this is a way to think about what Jesus did. Let me give you one line, and then we'll give you all these broken up lines here. A meek man no longer tries to protect himself because he sees nothing within himself that he needs to defend anymore. That's what a meek man really is. A meek man no longer tries to protect himself or defend himself because he sees nothing in himself to defend. What I mean by that is this. Remember the broken person? I don't have anything in me. I'm thinking about it. Emotionally, I have nothing that can comfort me in and of myself. And then you get to this other place and say, so what am I going to do? This person, if you looked at this person and said, you're a mess up, they'd go, I already know that. This person who's down, they go, like, you can't successfully serve and love people. I know that. I know that. A non-meek person would do what in that moment? Yes, I can. I can do that. But no, the poor in spirit already knows they can't do it. They're already broken. And so the person who actually is meek is a byproduct of the progression, and they go, there's nothing I need to defend. Any statement you say about me really is true. Isn't it interesting that we know this spiritually? Maybe, hopefully, last week for some of you guys was a breakthrough. Like, I get it. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I need God to help me. I can't do this on my own. And he actually gave me permission to think this and feel this. This is great news. But then when somebody comes up to you, I mean, you might go like, man, last week you're like, gosh, Chris, I'm really a sinner in need of God. But if I looked up to you and like, you know, you're a real sinner, you'd probably be like, excuse me? You can't say that about me. but you just said it about you. And so when somebody's like, you're a sinner, you know, they're doing it in a way that's haughty, possibly, and rude. But isn't it interesting that we're willing to embrace it ourselves, but it's hard to hear it from somebody else? A meek person, though, will say, you've spoken exactly right about me, but I don't need your approval or affirmation to be whole. It's in my brokenness that I'm whole, and I've embraced that with God. So Jesus didn't retaliate when, here we go, you're gonna see what meekness looks like. Jesus did not retaliate when he was mocked and spit on. He did not answer a single thing in response. When people are mocking him, saying, if you're the Son of God, this, and if you're the Son of God, that, if you're the Son of God, come down on the cross, if you're the Son of God, call down angels, if you're this, if you're that, challenging him all the time, to the point where he was beaten and spit on, and he didn't say anything in response. And I think a history, you were right, Sharon, oh, he's wimpy. People look at Jesus and go, he's not meek, he's weak. The Son of God submitted himself, and Philippians tells us, we'll look in a minute, Philippians tells us that he submitted all that he was to the Father, so that if anything miraculous or kingdom, heavenly came through Jesus, it's because the Father said, this is what I want you to do right now. He was fully dependent on God controlling him. And remember our definition? Jesus was meek. What does that look like? All the actions and the attitudes of everyone around them did not control him. His response was to how God controlled him. So to say that Jesus was weak is to say God's weak. Just because Jesus may not have demonstrated the power that we would have thought, like for me, when I'm reading the Bible, when I see Jesus on the cross, and they're like, if you're really the Son of God, come down from the cross. Call angels down right now. I'm going like, Jesus, do it. Do it. Before I knew the story, I'm like, oh, that's going to be amazing. I can't wait to read. You died? Really? Like, what kind of God does that? Whoop them. Whoop them. I've seen cartoons, and you put like lightning bolts on people all the time. You know, that was my context. Jesus was meek. You know why? Because he was dependent on the Father, poor in spirit, mourning, and meek. It goes on. He was confronted by Pilate, the leader, about his authority, and Pilate had the opportunity to say, you're not going to go to the cross, but he didn't speak a word to Pilate. You know, a one-on-one, like, just tell me who you really are. Just go ahead and tell me who you are, and I have the authority to help you. I have the authority to do something for you, but here's the thing that was great for Jesus, and I believe it's great for us that we can step into as well. In every single moment in your life, we can live a life like Jesus did, where he's just completely dependent on the Father at all times. So in that moment, Jesus, if you will, had a temptation, like, you can get out. If you just tell me who you are, we don't have to put you to death. But the Father said, trust me, depend on me. Let me control. Don't worry about what the cross is going to be like. Don't worry about what people are going to say about you. Jesus was fully aware of that. And let me just say, and you heard me say this last week. I listened to the podcast too this last week, and I heard myself say this. The life that Jesus lived was the most normal life in history for a human being. Jesus lived the most normal life in history. The difference between our lives and Jesus is Jesus really, truly depended, trusted, and lived only what the Father told him to do at all times. Now, through Jesus' sacrifice and the gift of his Holy Spirit, we have now stepped into that life as well. That's what we're doing here, by the way, you know. Every week, we're trying to understand more and more of God. What have you done, and what does it look like on my life? And I want it. I want to respond to it well. Let me just go through the list fast here. He's confronted by Pilate about his authority. He didn't answer anything. He was abandoned by his friends, yet he didn't even disown them, thinking like, you guys sold me out in my darkest hour. How dare you? I'm not going to hang out with you anymore. Didn't do it. Peter denied him three times, watched it happen, heard it happen, and he restored Peter completely. Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Judas came, and the soldiers that were with him that he was going to turn Jesus over to, he said, I'm going to go kiss the Lord. I'm going to go kiss my master. I'm going to go kiss the rabbi. I'm going to go kiss Jesus, and the man I kiss is the one you need to go take and trap. And Judas kisses him, and Jesus calls him friend. That's meek. Being put to death, he asked God to forgive his executioners. You know what meekness looks like? The ability to come off that cross anytime he wanted to, but he was only dependent on the Father. And you can tell that the Father, the kingdom of heaven, was breaking in through Jesus' words, because as he's dying, he looks at the people who put him there, and he said, forgive them. Forgive them. Do you know what? You know how you get to that place? You're poor in spirit, and you know you depend on God. You emotionally depend on God. And your life and all the things that happen, changes and chances and all the circumstances and everything that people do, their actions and attitudes, that does not define or shape what you do. Your relationship with God and what God would say shapes what you do. And all of a sudden, an amazing forgiveness, one of the most brilliant pictures of forgiveness in all of history, while the people who murdered him as he's dying, he looks and says, Father, forgive him. That's meekness on display. Isn't that powerful? Jesus saying that's powerful. It's not weak, is it? He's actually saying, take them out of their death and bring them life. That's power. Resurrection, life, give that to them. That's power, not weakness. Do you see that? Are you guys catching this? You getting it? Some of you. Here's what Jesus did do, though. Because meekness, by the way, is not just an absence and almost looking passive. It's not passive. Yet Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for having judgmental hearts, which they lorded over their hearers, and they lorded over other people. But he rebuked them. You see, meekness doesn't try to defend itself, but at times meekness does stand up for those who are being mistreated. Because if God would invite you to do that, he became angry with his disciples when they tried to prevent children from coming to him. They thought they were the most important in the kingdom. Little kids come up to him and they're like, oh, Jesus doesn't have time for you. And he said, if you're not like one of these children, you have no place in the kingdom of God. Let them come to me. Rebukes them. Why? Because this was a moment when the Father said, no, this is exactly what kingdom looks like, where you can just come to the God. You can just come and sit in his arms and hug on him and laugh with him. This is what kingdom looks like. I don't know what you disciples are about, but son, you don't have to listen to them. Rebuke them. Let them know they're wrong. That was still meekness because he was controlled by God. He drove out the money changers and thieves from the temple. These people were stealing from people, doing all kinds of tricky thievery with money, trying to get people to, they were trying to profit off people who weren't able to bring a sacrifice to the temple, and they would charge way more. And Jesus was livid about this and actually physically displayed, but he was still meek in that moment because he was controlled by the response of the Father, not his own. He called Peter Satan when Peter tried to deter Jesus from his mission to honor God. So are you seeing what meekness looks like? Jesus was meek, so it doesn't mean you don't do anything. It doesn't mean you just are wimpy and passive. It just means you're dependent on God at all times. That's what it is. The meek have the power in personality. See, I think sometimes we say a meek person doesn't have power. They don't have personality. But it's just not true. It's really just not true. In fact, let me just tell you a couple things that meekness isn't. I'll just say them real fast. Meekness is not a naturally nice person. I think that's usually what we do, like, that person's so nice, they're meek. No, just a personality that's nice is not necessarily that. Or somebody that's just easy to get along with. Well, that doesn't equal meekness. These are just personality traits. It is not weakness in personality, ability, or character, nor is it someone with a compromising spirit, meaning like, oh, peace at any cost. That's not even, and you'll see in a few weeks, that's not what a peacemaker is either. Our culture has portrayed the meek as weak, spineless, and ineffectively submissive. You were right. Negative. That sounds like negative stuff. But that's not what meekness is. We're seeing in Jesus what meekness really is. In fact, if you want to understand more and more, you know, I described it a couple ways when I talked about Jesus depending on his Father. In Philippians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, you can run over to Philippians chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the Bible much, if you just turn to the right a little bit, you'll get there in probably about 112 pages or so. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to how Jesus is described in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 11. Paul says this to the church of Philippi. He's writing a letter to them, instructing them, helping them. He says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And have this mind among yourselves. Here we go. Here's the mind we should have amongst ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying, have this mind, and you have this mind in Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, though he was fully God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and death on the cross. And because of this meek man who was fully submitted to God, what he did is he said, I'm fully God, but I'm going to become fully man, and I'm going to submit all the godness, all the God card to the Father, and if anything happens in and through me that looks like heaven, it's because my Father told me and showed me to do it. That's all it is. And look what happens because of this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, listen, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, this is important, what Paul tells us in Philippians, because what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that the meek inherit the earth, which is drastically a paradigm shift for us. Think about it. How do people inherit things? How do people earn things in our culture? How do they earn things? By working. By what else? What else? How do you get things? Taking, working, earning, going after all that. But what does this passage tell us? What is the pathway to inheriting the earth? Is it trying? It's a different T word. What is it? It's trusting. I'm going to trust. Look what Jesus did. He said, I'm going to trust you, Father. All that I am and all that I've always been in eternity, I'm going to submit all that to you, Father. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to live a life as a man, and I'm just going to trust you, Father. I'm going to depend on your will all my life, and you do whatever you want. He lived that life, and what does the passage say to us? That he received a name above every single name, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and on earth. And so when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth, what he's saying is, blessed are those who are so poor in spirit, they know they can't do anything, and then they feel they can't do anything, and then they actually truly depend and trust instead of try. I'm just going to trust you, God, rather than try. What's amazing about this to me is, what this passage is saying is, we are going to be the inheritors of the earth because Jesus lived this life, and now it's made possible for us to live that life too. And by the way, we never try to, I really encourage you guys, never have this as a prescriptive list. Do not put on your mirror today, I need to be meek. No, be dependent on God. He might bring about humility, kindness, gentleness, but don't look for the fruit, be abiding at the root in Jesus. Don't try to just pick fruits off and like, I want to be patient today. Just depend on God today. Jesus just consistently depended on the Father, and we see all sorts of incredible characteristics and virtues come out of Jesus. That's the way he set it up for us. So historically, there's another picture that is used to describe what meekness is. And for the sake of time, I'm going to just get through this as fast as we can. It's a wild horse that is tamed and trained, and they have reins on that horse. Now that horse can be controlled by the reins or whatever wild beast it was. It is an animal that has a lot of power, but now is in control of the person who trained it. So he has it by the reins. And so you could say it like this: blessed is the man whose every instinct, impulse, and passion is under control by God. That's what a meek person looks like. That all my passions, all my impulses, all my instincts. Listen, a meek person doesn't mean you just cease. Like, oh, I can't have a personality. I need to be, like, I would really struggle. If meekness was just being quiet and shy, like, I am the opposite of meek. I would really struggle. What I realize in this passage is Jesus is not saying stop being the personality you are. He's just saying be dependent on me in that moment. Let me direct, guide, and shape your impulses so that when you do something, it really honors me, but it's the way I made you. So an animal would be able to be in control completely. So it's really like you are reined in or controlled by the Spirit, kind of like an animal. Andre's going to help me demonstrate this to you. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is going on teaching, and he says this, 28 through 30. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Everybody who's tired and worn out from trying so hard, I'm going to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you guys can look at that. I'm not going to try to compete for attention for that cool looking thing. That's fine with me. What Jesus is getting at, and this is profound to me, what we're about to show you is what meekness looks like. Because Jesus looks and says, do you want to find rest? And rest, by the way, biblically, was just this word shalom. The Jews understood rest to be this time when everything was restored back to the way it was supposed to be in Eden. So when Jesus says, come to me and I'm going to give you rest, he's not saying like, I'm going to help you find margin in your week to be restored. Rest was about something much bigger than sleep. It was peace. And he said, you know the way to find peace? You take the yoke upon your shoulders with me. A meek man, So I'll tell you what this is. This is actually a yoke. It's pretty heavy, so Andre is doing a good job. It's an actual yoke, and so the animal's heads will go in here. Andre and I will put our heads in a moment. And Andre is going to be the Jesus figure in this illustration. But for animals, the adult ox that had been treading and plodding through the field would be on one side, and then they would put a young calf on the other side. And the calf really didn't do much of anything, except it was learning from the ox that was seasoned and adult how to go about doing its job. And so it's not like the ox was like, and the little one's like, you know, like talking, saying, hey, come take this yoke upon me. And it's like, okay, I'll do that. But Jesus says, hey, come take this yoke upon yourself with me. I'm in it with you. Why don't you come this way a little bit? So the picture, nothing magical is going to happen, but we'll just put it on together and see what happens after that. This is the picture. Now, oh, that is uncomfortable. can you stand up a little bit? Let's try to do that instead. Oh, that's much better. The idea is this, like if I decided at some point just to bow out, like this is what it looks like to be self-willed. I'm not going to do that too long. But this is what Jesus is talking about. He said, hey, listen, it's not real comfortable, but I'm with you. It's easy. Now, this is a lot easier, and it's light. Like, this is not that bad. And here's what's amazing. Every time you're like this with God, dependent on him, recognize who you're doing life with. This is what meekness looks like. Meekness is this. When we have an obstacle or an insult or an action or an attitude from the outside world, I don't have to figure it out myself. I go, God, what do I do? And God is here. He goes, here, just follow me. I'm gonna steer it. I'll be the Christ figure for a moment. Okay. So like, I'm like, God, what do I do? And all of a sudden, like the adult ox is just moving us away. I'm like, oh, this looks good. Yeah, this is nice. I didn't think about this option. Let's go in reverse. Okay. So now you be the Christ figure. So this is what Jesus is picturing. He's like, meekness looks like this. A poor in spirit person says, I can't do anything. I'm thinking and feeling things about myself and they're broken. He goes, that's perfect. And God's saying, now understand what meekness looks like. It's just depending on me to control your life. Now, this, listen, I know the control might still be a buzzword of like, oh, I don't want that. Gross. But you know how sweet it is to have somebody on the other side of this with me? God's looking and saying, you're going to keep living, but you're not going to have to do life alone anymore. I've got it. And the more you realize you need me, the more you get to experience my provision because you're dependent on it every time. Jesus at every moment was dependent on the Father throughout his whole life, and he lived the most rich, full life. So I really want you to see him. It's not like we're going to have this up and you can like take a picture and yourself. I guess if you want to, you can later. But I want you to see this. I want you to put your face here and realize that Jesus is on the other side with you in every single thing you go through. A meek person will face trial, suffering, temptation, insult, and loss. The comfort is that you can be controlled in those circumstances and know how to respond because God controls what you do and where you go. Make sense? Thanks, Andre. Why don't you give him a hand because this is really heavy. Thanks, buddy. So meekness simply, that's it right there. Trusting is the key to meekness. It's not trying harder. I mean, that is so refreshing to me. I don't have to try to do these things. It's all about trust. I say that in a lot of weddings that I do, the key to a healthy marriage is not trying, it's trusting. It's trusting God, not trying to do things that you think will please your spouse. It's actually putting trust in God and living that way. Same thing with God here, saying like, God, I'm not going to try to be meek. I'm not going to try to control my life. I'm dependent on you for everything, so I need to continue to be dependent on you for anything. Is this making sense, friends? You understanding how this is liberating for you? Again, you don't leave here trying to be meek. You leave here going, I was dependent on God for my spiritual thinking. I'm dependent on my God for my emotions. I'm dependent on my God of how to respond to the world whenever the world does whatever the world does to me. God's enough there. God's enough here, and God's enough here. Do you know how liberating this was for these people who were broken and outcasts and made fun of, and the righteous Pharisees were always going, you have to do this and this and this and this, and now Jesus came on the scene and said, all you have to recognize is you can't do any of it. But through me, I've given you everything you need to really truly be blessed, independent of anything you do. Powerful. Meekness is not about trying to do something. It's about trusting someone. What it comes down to. So let me just ask a few questions. Who or what is holding the, quote, metaphorical reins of your life? Meaning this, what controls your emotions? What controls your thoughts? What controls your actions? When you do something, what process did you go through? Jesus, the Son of God, the book of John, if you want to read some scripture this week, and I know that some of you guys do, and I love when I'm able to challenge you this way and you do this week. If you're not familiar with reading the Bible, please start reading this week. Read Philippians. We already read chapter 2. Read chapter 2, and then if you want to read through a book this week, read through the book of John. Over and over again, Jesus is questioned, how do you do this? How do you know this? How did you know to say that? And he said, because my Father tells me, and everything that he says and everything I see him do, that's what I do. That's trust. Jesus is saying, the Father has the reins of my life, and Jesus lives the most captivating life in history. So who has or what has the reins of your life? What's controlling your responses? You could ask this question, who am I yoked with? Who are you yoked with? Some of you might like be nudging your spouse. I just saw Tim Johnson. Look at Kathy. So some of, and I get it, and that's good, and that's why the scriptures talk about being unequally yoked, but it's more about God than it is people. Who are you yoked with? Who are you maybe in a relationship with that is defining more what you do than what God is doing? Are you in one of those? And it could be a business relationship, it could be an endeavor, it could be a marriage, it could be a friendship. And I'm not saying like, I gotta get out of this marriage, Chris just said that. That's not at all what I said. I'm just saying, be cognizant, be aware of who you're yoked with, because it will shape your life. Another way of asking is just, who is leading your life? Who has the reins of your life? Listen, the main reason I did not trust Christ until later in life is this reason. I did not want someone else leading my life. That's my confession. Then God, by his grace, said, okay, you try it. I'll let you be in control for a little bit. 2 weeks later, I was down on my knees going, I am so pathetic. Please help if you can. I don't even know if you can. I mean, I didn't even know him. And he's radically changed my life since. You know what's sweet, guys? I don't know what the world's going to throw at you this week. But it might be way worse than you're prepared for. But it's not more than what God's prepared for. He's got it. He knows you don't have a job still. He knows that you haven't found that special someone. He knows about your secret addiction and habits that no one else knows about, and he wants to help you navigate out of it. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He wants you to have wholeness, and it's through embracing brokenness. I wish I had more time. We don't on Sunday mornings, but the meek inherit the earth. Ultimately, what the meek inheriting the earth looks like is because Jesus lived this life, the Father looked at him and said, you have lived perfectly. Whatever reward can be bestowed on you is bestowed on you. You have perfect fellowship with me, your Father. Again, it's fully restored. And Jesus and the Father, basically, I'm using paraphrase language. Jesus was sent to rescue people like us who were originally his created and we were lost and broken at the fall. And Jesus now tells us this story through the scriptures and says, all who know they're broken and come to me and find rest and hope in me now can be made whole, not just for this moment in this life, but in the life to come forever with me. Jesus, we saw in Philippians, what did he inherit? All heavens and the earth. You and I, when we put our trust in Jesus, actually become co-inheritors of heaven and earth. And we reign with him as sons and daughters of the living God. I mean, the story of the scriptures, if you're not familiar, it is breathtaking. And if I was unbridled, I mean, if I really was willing to show you my passion, I wouldn't need a microphone and I would need to stand really far away from you because I get so excited. I am extremely self-controlled. I mean, it's literally self. I don't know that it's meek right now because God's going, Chris, I'm filling you up. I'm like, I know, Lord, we got to push that down. I don't want to get that loud and excited. Life that God now gives you is amazing. Usually somebody to inherit something or to get something happens by war. I want that. Let's go kill those people. Let's take that. Let's swindle this so we can get that thing. The kingdom is opposite. The kingdom is lay down, trust, rely. And the inheritance is secure because Jesus has already inherited it all. He is won. He's the victor. And he dispenses to all of us now. Come. If you're tired and you're broken, just recognize you're broken and come in me and find wholeness in life and beauty. The pathway to that is to recognize you're broken. Lord, I spiritually am bankrupt. And he goes, I know, I'm glad you know now too. Well, I don't know that I can do anything on my own. He goes, you weren't intended to do anything on your own. Well, God, I promise. Whoa, don't promise. Just trust me. Don't try. Don't tell me what you're going to try to do. Let's just trust each other. So what would it look like and what would it prevent or what prevents you from really trusting God with your life? That's the final question. What does it look like to really trust God with your life? You will become a meek person, not because you try to be. It's going to be the natural overflow of your life if you're just putting your trust in him.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.